for 25 minutes. I hope you'll not fall asleep. I saw a man with his eyes shut the other day when I was ministering. Do you know what he said to me going out? I never enjoyed you as well in my life. Now, we'll read, please. We have to say things like that to startle us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. These things, the things of the first three chapters here, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, or how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or stay of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He, I prefer this reading now, he who was manifested in the flesh was justified in the spirit, the Lord Jesus, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. The two outstanding truths that are endeared to the hearts of God's people in these closing days are these. Firstly, the person of the Lord Jesus. We can never hear too much about that wonderful person that we are going to be with and like for all eternity. And we value all ministry that points us to the great truths relative to the person of the Lord Jesus. The second, and I believe it's one of the greatest of all truths while we're here, is this. The assembly of God. The place where his honor dwelleth. I would like to speak a word at this time in the gathering concerning some assembly principles that we need to reaffirm in these closing days. Those of us who are older, we were taught these things by the brethren that are now with Christ. And some of them we learn by buying the truth, by cost to ourselves. We learn these precious truths that we deeply appreciate. And the older we get, the more we appreciate them. And the more we feel that such things would need to be taught. The old paths, the simple ways that are marked out in the Word of God. For every generation has to discover the truth. And we need to dig again the wells that could be filled with earth. So I would like to say something about the assembly, God's local assembly, the Church of God. And I read this as a basic portion here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because we have four names at least, titles, of the assembly. These are all assembly titles. They have nothing to do with the church which is his body. I hope we all understand that every believer saved by the grace of God and redeemed by blood is a member of the body, linked with the head in heaven. But God has a local assembly, and these are some of the beautiful names that are given to a local assembly. How men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. When I think of the assembly as house of God, I think of it as a place of godly order. In the book of Esther we read, every man ought to know how to bear rule in his own house. The house of God is a place of godly order. Then secondly, it's called here the church of the living God. I'm thankful that we believe that God is alive and well today. And the church here is the called out company, the ecclesia, called out unto the name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ, a gathered out company. I still use that language yet. The called out company, Church of the Living God. Wherever we get this beautiful word, Church of God, It always has to do with the local assembly of God, never with the body. Body is never called the Church of God. Churches of God, Church of God, always has to do with an assembly gathered in a locality. And then we read of it here as the pillar and ground of the truth. The place where the truth is upheld and the place where the truth is contended for. Earnestly contend for the faith, the whole body of truth, once for all delivered unto the saints, the assembly. Now I'm going to give some reasons why a believer should be found in assembly fellowship. Reasons why you should be in an assembly of God today. And reasons why any of us here have been gathered in an assembly. You know, sometimes I ask people, why are you in the assembly? And they look at me in amazement. They look at me in amazement. Some of them are there because they were brought up in it. And it was a thing to do when they came to a certain age. They were baptized and they were received into the company of the Lord's people. And others, they are there because they married someone that was in the assembly. I, many, many years ago, had an experience. A brother and his wife came to see me about their daughter. I was only a young fellow at the time in the assembly, but they were interested in their daughter because she was in the assembly, and she was going to marry a young fellow from the Baptist. And there was no doubt he was saved. I believe he was a true believer. And so the father, he said to me, he said, brother, isn't it terrible that he's going to apply for fellowship and it's simply because of my daughter? And as he was telling me the story, his wife was a little deaf, and she said, you know, that's how John came to the meeting himself. Married me. Well, I said he turned out pretty good. He learned the truth afterwards. And so there are young men that have been attracted to the assembly, and they have married, and they have come into the assembly, and at first perhaps they didn't know much about it, but they learned the truth of God. I believe, you know, that knowing assembly truth is like conversion. It takes God to reveal it to you. I remember the day that this was revealed to me as a boy of 19, the blessed truth of being gathered to the Lord. Now, here's four things that we should treasure the assembly for. The first is the purchase price of the assembly. You know, when you sit down and look at a little company, maybe meeting in some little building that the world would never recognize, and I have found that we do better, and I'm not advertising that we should be living in poor little places. When I first went to Scotland when I was 20 to preach, I walked along the road and I couldn't find the assembly at all. And I stopped this woman and I said, do you know anybody called Brethren here? She said, are those the people that all wear hats? By their hats ye shall know them. In that place. And I remember what she said to me, through that little cloak and up a wee stair, you're sure to find your brethren there. That's what I quoted as I went along the road. And I found them in a little upper room. They hadn't much of a building, but the Lord was there. You know, sometimes I have seen assemblies and they gathered in a little wooden hall or a little out of the way place. The best meetings I ever had in my life were in barn lofts, where people could hardly get in for the smell of cattle down below. And in the corner of a field, for 52 times I have pitched tents in my lifetime. And I always feel happy in the corner of a field, shouting my head off. It suits us to be simple. That's what I'm trying to get at. When you become sophisticated and get a big, I have known assemblies that built beautiful halls, and when you went there, your voice wasn't right. And they said, would you not like to open this new hall? No, I would far rather be down the road in somebody's kitchen preaching. It doesn't suit Brethren to be too sophisticated in our operation. But when you look at a little assembly in the bank of the country, and some of you here, you'll be leaving Huntsville, and you go back to a little company, and there's just two or three of you, and I hope you're not like the sons of Jacob, sitting looking at one another all day, But you're sitting around in that little company. But you know, when I look at a little company like that, I think all the money in the Canadian banks and in the American banks could purchase or plant a little assembly of the Lord's beloved people. Acts 20 says they were purchased with his own blood. And that's the blood of his own son that's there. I believe Darby makes it very clear there. It's not the blood of God. You should never speak of that. That's irreverent. It's the blood of God's own son. And when he would have a little assembly, the blood is the basis of it. The grounds of it is the precious blood of Christ. I like the assembly because of its purchased price. The second reason we should treasure it is this, because the Lord Jesus has the preeminent place in the assembly. That's what one of the attractions for me when I came first and took my place among the goats, because in Ireland they called it the goat's fold. I remember my father telling me, he said, if you go up there, the first thing you'll do, you'll be put into the goat's fold. And I knew I was in the goat's fold all right, because the young people, you know, today we say that young people are worse than they were in the early days. Well, yon bunch of goats that I sat with, they were a poor example. I want to tell you, they're passing notes and getting on there. I knew I'm among the goats all right, but I'm a sheep. I not belong here. I struggle out of this place and get where I ought to be. Oh, I'm so thankful that Lord's Day, as I sat looking at that company, the first hymn they sang, and I couldn't understand it afterwards. I was in Bible readings in Ayrshire, and later on, and this man said, we should never sing about the resurrection before we break the bread. I put up my hand. He said, what do you want? I said, they sang about the resurrection the first time I was there, and that just won my heart to the assembly. They sang, rise my soul, behold this Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can rise. You can't lay down law for how we're going to sing and what we're going to do. The Spirit will guide us along, but we're occupied with a man in the glory. And as I listen to them, those men, they're all in heaven. All the men that interviewed me for my reception are in heaven. And all the brethren that signed my commendation over 40 years ago, almost 41 years ago, they're all in the glory. I opened a letter a few weeks ago, and I showed it to my wife. I said, you know, it brings the tears to my eyes. The first letter was written on a jotter, but the second letter is written on the official. We have got so good now, we have Paul's. I'm not against it, having nice letter writing paper, and we had it with all the hall is there. And they wrote this letter and they said, the brethren that commended you are all in the glory for a long time. And some of us are their sons. And we want to send you another letter. So I've got my license renewed for another 40 years. It's a grand thing. You know, it's a scriptural thing to have a letter of commendation to the service of Christ. And to bear the responsibility of having that for the glory of God. But the thing that emphasized in that assembly was the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. They sang of the Christ. They spake of the Christ. They loved the Christ. They wept at Calvary as we thought of his death. And his coming again was precious. You know what I said as a boy? These will be my friends forever. They had believers' hymn books, but it was without the supplement. Little did I think that later on, when they would write the supplement that Pickering in England would write and ask me to pick one of a hymn for the supplement. I had that high honor. And the first magazines, of course, they don't believe in magazines, people around here very much. Well, I have a letter in my pocket right now from the Believers' Magazine, from the present editor that got it yesterday, asking me to write for their magazine, and I'll have to ask Brother Delandre whether I'm allowed to do it or not, write for the magazine. But, magazines are wonderful things, but the hymn book said, do not remove from the seat. Well, I stole the first hymn book and went out into the park and sang the old park there and sat by the water and I sang, Abba Father, we approach thee, John G. Jack, and every hymn in that first old believer's hymn book, and made tunes, sung some of them to orange tunes and every kind of tune, but they were sweet, and the words were sweet in my ears. And I knew that this was the place. Christ was preeminent. The blood was the purchase price. The third thing that makes the assembly precious is this. The plan is perfect. People are not perfect. When I first saw them, I thought it was a band of angels. But I found out I was mistaken. And they all carried Bibles. And when they opened the Bibles, my, you know, that's something the denominations know nothing about, is carrying the Bible. And I don't carry a Bible bag. I don't like to be professional. A large conference in the old country, where they asked me to minister, and when I got there, all these boys, I pointed some, many of them to the Lord when they were little fellows, and they're preachers now, and they all wear preacher's clothes and preacher's shoes and preacher's pens in their pockets, and notebooks, and hymn books, and music books, and notebooks, and all kinds of translations. And in those early days, they didn't even allow you to have these things. It was like a submarine, this place I was at. And climbing up into it, I tripped over bags everywhere. I said, we've got very professional. But you know, brethren, we can become so professional that we have lost our power. We become lecturers. And we have little sermons that we prepare at home and write out and give out, and nobody's moved. The sad thing is we're not seeing people born of the truth and saved and living to prove it. You know, it's a sad thing. You hear so many professing, and then there's no joy in the whole affair. But we have got a plan that's perfect. Acts 2 is the grand old plan. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Whenever an assembly begins to undermine believers' baptism and give it a secondary place and say it's not essential, it's not needful for being in the assembly, it's not the door. But it's linked with my conversion. Happy day, I remember it well, when I went down into the watery grave. And I appreciated it. And I rose up feeling happier than the night I was converted. I must have got the second blessing in the water. It's a delightful thing to be baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Are you all baptized? If you're not baptized now, and you're a believer, you get it done. I went to an assembly, and some got saved, and I was back, and they were all sitting behind, five girls, sitting behind. I said to them, are you thinking about getting baptized? They said, yes, we'd love to be baptized, but nobody had asked us about it. None of the shepherds had asked them or bothered about it. I hope there's no shepherds like that here, that they're not interested in people that come and are saved and encourage them. So I said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to ask them. And I said to this oldest girl, because she's a pretty intelligent girl, I said, I'll tell you the man to ask. And I told her the man to ask. Some of those men that were like hangmen wouldn't ask them anyway. They're afraid to ask them. But a man with a nice, pleasant disposition and a shepherd's heart, you go and ask him and tell him that you girls are all exercised. So here we're in the prayer meeting, having gospel meetings, and this man prayed and he said, oh Lord, revival has come. Five are going to be baptized. What a wonderful thing it is. I told him, don't put on ever I told you this. Get this thing settled up behind the scenes. Baptism. You're not baptized. I hope you'll arise and see about being baptized. Because if the Lord should come, you'd be in heaven without baptism forever.
I know you'll not be weeping and worrying about it there, but it's nice to be going to heaven that we did something. There's very little things that we can do that are really pleasing to the blessed Lord. But I believe that every time a person is baptized in the water, whether he understands it, you know something, I didn't understand it in the first. All I knew was this. It's obedience to the Word of God. I question if any of us here understand the full implications of baptism after all the years we're saved. But the first step is obedience. I'll have it done. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, or ministry, to guide the assembly. And we need the ministry, and we have it in the book. The plan is the Word of God to guide us in all we do. Here's God's blueprint for the assembly of God. The Word of God, being guided by the Scripture, and the fellowship, every one of these is a definite article, that's assembly fellowship. It continued in the assembly fellowship. You can continue in it, or you can leave it. You can turn away from it, or you can stay in it. You'll be in the body forever. I ask God every day that I might finish my course in the assembly that I started with. Simple company. The Lord's people. We're not here to ridicule other companies. Let them alone. We believe in sad in them. None of them.
Lord's Supper is done away with and other things. And then the gospel. Instead of the gospel, we have a film. Instead of the gospel, we have entertainers and so on. Well, that's their affair. But as far as the scriptural assembly is concerned, we preach the gospel. Oh, you say there's nobody coming in. I know it's difficult sometimes. Nobody coming in. We have difficulties. I went to one place and I whispered to the man at the door, are there any unsaved here? Well, he said, everybody that's here is in fellowship, but there's some of them we have great doubts about. I said, are you sure you're saved yourself? It's not easy preaching to everybody that professes to be saved and hoping one of them's a professor. You know, I have found in my long experience that some people that give up their profession, they were saved away at the beginning. And other people who would believe that they would need to have another run around, they hold on to the end.
Don't waste your time preaching to professors. Preach the gospel. That'll reach them. I used to preach with an old brother who's in heaven long ago. He was a puppet.
When anybody professed to be saved, the first thing he did, he said, Harv, go and take it from them. Tell them they're not saved at all.
How did he answer?
Well, he said, did you tell them? No, I said I went to them and I told them that. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Are you reading His Word? You know, this is the way to take it from them. If you present Christ and say, are you enjoying the blessed Lord that died and rose again? A professor dropped his head, doesn't know what you're talking about. But if you've got a person that really says he responds to the truth. But if you go to a man and say, you know that profession you have, there's not a thing to it. You better give it up. He holds the tiger to you. Human history. Witness. Keep at the gospel in the open air. It's largely done away with. I did a lot of preaching in the open air in my day. And they could hear me 3 miles. I can still yell a bit yet, mind you, even at my age.
Shout it out! Loud and clear. Let people know that they believe that Christ died and rose again the third day. The gospel.
Never give up the gospel. I'm afraid of Mr. Granger.